For those of you that are wrestling with gift ideas for your grandchildren, there's a new option on the market that I hope you will consider to not purchase. It's a combination of two major entities. OpenAI and Mattel Toy Company have combined to create an AI Barbie doll. I call them Barbie bots. And the intention is for a child to receive a Barbie that they can then interact with in an AI mode and develop now this close and intimate friendship with a robot. Now, immediately the dangers of such a toy become obvious, right? Especially since 80% of the smart toys come from China, and we know about the Chinese intention of trying to influence culture here in America. But there's already, if you've been watching any of these cases unfold, accusations that ChatGPT has encouraged or aided teenagers in committing suicide. And so there's great, great mistrust in terms of what AI is now contributing to the lives not only of adults, but of teens. And now we take it into the sphere of children as well. Now, even if all the safeguards are in place, even if all the guardrails are up, think about the scenario of a child with very low levels of discernment developing their most intimate relationship with a robot. Think about that. Not with their parents, not with their siblings, not with their friends, but with a robot who appears to be a person, but is not. And that intention is to have those products on the shelves by this Christmas. Unregulated, apparently, and available. So if you're struggling with gift ideas, I would encourage you to pass on that one, because the dangers are intense. But at the same time, we learn something here. We learn that relationships have effect. Even a relationship with a robot can have a tremendous effect. And we're seeing here, in many cases, an entirely negative effect, a deadly effect even. Relationships have effects. Well, this morning we're going to see that today in our section, but it's not a relationship with a robot. It's a relationship with the living, risen Lord Jesus Christ. And the question is, what effect should that have on us? What effect can that have on us as we go about our daily lives? Relationships have effects. All of them do. We know that. Some of them very positive, some of them very negative. But what does this real relationship with Jesus Christ, what effect does that have on us? Well, Peter begins to address that here in chapter 4. So look here with me. We're going to take the whole section, but piece by piece. Starting in verse 1 here, Peter says, "Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for human passions, but for the will of God." One of the things I love about Peter is he can write one sentence that takes me 15 minutes to explain. No doubt. Maybe even a little longer in this case. There's a lot to unpack here. What is he talking about, and what does he mean by things like, if you've suffered in the flesh, you've ceased from sin? What in the world does he mean? Well, in the end, it's not all that complicated, and we will come to that conclusion. But at the beginning here, let's begin to unpack this in a way that we can start to sort of understand it. Since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh, the suffering clearly has to do with the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf for our sin. It takes us back to chapter 3, verse 18, to what Peter wrote there. For Christ also suffered, same word, for our sins, but the suffering clearly is suffering unto death. So Christ suffered once for sins, righteous for the unrighteous, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. Simple enough, right? Jesus Christ suffered unto death on our behalf, so that we might be brought to God by his death. We understand the concept. Our sin separates us from God. Someone has to build a bridge, and there's only one who qualifies. If the separation is to become union, Jesus has to now take our sin in our place so that we can be restored in relationship to God. Clear enough, right? That death entailed suffering. It was suffering unto death. So back again now with that peace in mind, since therefore Christ suffered in the flesh. So he's talking here clearly about Jesus suffering to death. Since that has happened, arm yourselves with the same way of thinking. We're going to come back to that in just a minute. For whoever has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, so that you live the rest of the time in the flesh, no longer for your own human passion, but for the will of God. Complicated. Requires a little explanation. What does he mean about us having now suffered and ceased from sin? Well, clearly, we are identifying now with the suffering and death of Christ, and when we do, his victory over sin becomes our victory over sin. In other words, Jesus broke the power of sin by canceling it through his death. Therefore, whoever attaches themselves to Christ is now attached to that same victory over the power of sin. He broke the power of canceled sin, as the hymn says. And therefore, in him, we also now have victory over the power of sin. Doesn't mean it's completely eliminated, but we can live as though we are now dead to sin because it no longer has dominion over us. Sin now, for those who are in Christ, is a matter of choice, not a matter of obligation. Does that make sense? So Jesus is suffering to the point of death, caused our whole sin situation to be brought to an end. When he died to this whole sin problem we have, and therefore we in Christ can live above that control and dominion of sin. Makes sense, theoretically. But practically, we know the battle goes on, right? Which is why Peter says, arm yourselves. Doesn't that sound like a battle cry? Doesn't that sound like a call to arms? Because if there's a battle going on, you need to be armed. You need to be prepared for the battle. And clearly there is a battle going on. So, in a very real sense, the effect of this relationship with Christ means that sin doesn't have to be my master anymore. I can be freed from the power and control of sin through this victory he has already achieved on my behalf, over my sin. Now, as I see it, that's a massive positive effect of a relationship, is it not? When we talk about effects of relationships, we talk about things like AI and ChatGPT and things like that, and we realize there can be some positives, but there are some massive negatives as well. Ask the parents who have lost teens. Read the transcripts of those who have had this interaction with a bot that encouraged them to then take their lives. Read those transcripts and you realize the effect of that relationship is incredibly dangerous. This one is incredibly victorious. What an amazing effect. So arm yourselves, he says. Now, so as to live for the rest of the time in the flesh, so that's the rest of our time here, we live in such a way that we're no longer living for our own human passion, but to fulfill the will of God. Let me take you back to the Garden of Gethsemane for just a minute to help kind of frame this for us. You remember Jesus in the garden. The night he was arrested, before he was crucified, you remember him in the garden requesting prayer from his closest disciples. Them falling asleep, but Jesus withdrawing to pray. And praying with such passion that it literally seems as though drops of blood were coming from his forehead. Praying with that kind of passion. And the prayer was, if possible, may this cup pass from me, but not my will, but your will be done. You remember all of that, that whole scenario in the garden. Jesus wrestling with this whole question of our sin, this burden of the cross coming now upon him in reality, knowing the day is here, and the passion of now having to settle our sin question once and for all. In the midst of that, saying, I want your will to be done. So in the midst of that suffering, Jesus himself prioritizing the will of God above his own desires. That's the effect of this relationship. The effect here is that in Christ, we now can live freely and by choice, pursuing the will of God above our own passions. We can do that. Jesus' death on the cross and our identification with that frees us now from the sin that drives us to pursue what we want away from the will of God. Anybody wrestle with that? Anybody feel driven at times? Pushed? Tempted? Enticed? Led to do the very things that are against the will of God? Anybody struggle with that? Amen. Of course. It's a reality. As long as we're in the flesh, there is that reality of the temptation, the pushing, the drawing, the driving. It all comes from our flesh, and the devil piles on, and the world piles on, and they all amplify those desires we have, all of which are designed to take us away from the will of God. That's life in the flesh. The effect of this relationship with Christ is to free us from that obligation to pursue those desires. Are we beginning to understand what Peter's talking about here? Are you grateful for the effect of this relationship? We can live by choice pursuing God's will above our own human passions that are against the will of God. But do we? That's the question. And most of us would probably have to admit, no, not always. No, maybe not so consistently. No, not as much as I'd like to. So what Peter is calling us to here is to change our way of thinking. Arm yourselves, because there's a battle going on every day. And this battle is between your will and the will of God, your passion and the things God's passionate about. And every day you need to arm yourselves for this battle. Because if you don't think that is true and you don't think it's a reality, you're going to lose the battle. Amen? Now, as much as that's the blessed effect of this relationship with Christ, freedom to live by God's will, if you don't have relationship with Christ, you are obligated to something else. You are obligated to live now, verse 3, as the Gentiles do, pursuing sensuality, passion, drunkenness, orgy, drinking parties, and lawless idolatry. What he's saying here clearly is, this is how people live without Christ. You're driven to these things. You're tempted. You're enticed. You're pushed. And interestingly enough, with respect to this, they are surprised when you don't join them in the same flood of debauchery, and they malign you. In other words, not only do people without Christ live in pursuit of these things, they drag you with them. They want you to be a part of it too. And if you're not a part of it, what do they call you? That goody two-shoes, that Bible thumper, that moralistic hypocrite. Those are the kind of labels they put on you when you don't go along with them in living a life of human passion and debauchery. Have you experienced that? Have you been labeled by folks who don't have any understanding at all of your relationship with Christ and what that means, or your desire to live by the will of God and what that means? Have you had those labels put on you before? Undoubtedly. Undoubtedly. In fact, I'd be more concerned if I didn't have the labels put on me. Because then I'm just blending in. Then I'm just kind of going along with the crowd, and if I'm not getting labeled, something is wrong somewhere. Those labels are a badge of honor. When people who pursue a lifestyle totally wrapped up in themselves see you adversely and label you because you're not like them, that's a badge of honor. The problem is when they see you just like them. Peter's saying here, the effect of your relationship with Christ is that you are enabled to live a life not driven by your own passions, but by the will of God. But you're going to live in a world of people who are not driven by that. You're going to work with them. You're going to live with them. You're going to have family relationships with them. You're going to have friendships with them. And these are people who will not understand that. These are people apart from Christ who live with a whole different set of values and priorities. And they're going to want to drag you into that with them. Why? Because it justifies their behavior. The more they can include you in it, and the more you capitulate to that, the more you cave into that, the more it justifies what they are doing. See, even so-and-so is willing to do this with us. Peter says clearly here, there's a day coming when those two courses of life will all be exposed. Look at verse 5. They will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. In other words, these patterns of life can continue without apparent consequences, but only for so long. You can live for your own life, your own passions, your own pursuits, ignoring the will of God. You can do that. But you can only do it for so long. And there will be a day of reckoning coming. Those who choose to live that way will face the justice of God. They will face God's judgment. It's coming. They will give an account to Him who is ready to judge the living and the dead, for this is why the gospel was preached even to those who are dead. Now, be careful here. This is another one I have to explain. Peter's not talking about preaching to dead people. He's talking about preaching to people when they were alive who are now dead. Make sense? You preach to people who are alive because there is when there is choice. You can choose to live according to your human passion, or you can instead submit to the will of God. When you're alive, you make that decision. But when you're dead, that decision's already been made, and now you're awaiting the consequences. So when he says they're preached to those even who are dead, it means they are dead now, but they were preached to when they were alive. That though judged in the flesh, that's when they were alive, they might live in the Spirit the way God does. Clearly, these are the ones who have chosen to identify with Jesus Christ, so that when you die, you are actually alive spiritually because of your relationship with Christ. Yet another effect of relationship. Amen? So it's not just for here on earth, but it is for here on earth, how we live every day, one effect. And the second effect, when we die, is an even more blessed one. Relationships have effect, don't they? A bot, a robot, chatbot, artificial intelligence, seems so real, does it not? I mean, it could even be a voice speaking to you, a human makeover. It can seem so real, and yet it's completely artificial. It's not real. Jesus, completely real. God the Son took human form 2,000 years ago, lived on this earth, died on a cross in sacrifice for your sin 2,000 years ago, and the effects of that still remain today. Is that not amazing? That's reality. Not artificial, that's real. But you can't touch Him. You can't see Him. But it doesn't make Him any less real. He is present with us spiritually. He is present with us in giving us His Holy Spirit to dwell within us. That is reality. That relationship has effect. The question is, are we arming our thinking in such a way? Are we arming our thinking? Are we preparing for this battle daily in terms of how I choose to see myself? Sin is a choice. Sin is not an obligation if I know Jesus Christ. The devil didn't make me do it. I did it by my own choice, because Jesus has freed me from that bondage and control. We need to think differently about how we live daily. Amen? We need to realize we walk in victory, not as slaves to sin. We've been freed from that slavery, and we can make choices that are according to the will of God and that glorify Him. And that's the way we need to think in this battle we face. Amen? That's the explanation of what Peter says in a couple of sentences that I wish were a bit more clear. But now I think they are clear to us. The question is, what do we do with them? Several years ago, in fact in the 90s, during the Gulf War, Newsweek ran an article on letters that were written by service people serving in the Gulf War back to people at home. And one of these was noted. It was by a Marine corporal. He wrote a letter back to a friend, and he said, "We are talking here about the Marines, not the Boy Scouts. We all join the service knowing full well what might be expected of us. Simplify." We all are in this battle. This is not the Boy Scouts, guys. These are the Marines. We daily fight this battle of, is it going to be my will that wins, or is it going to be God's will that wins? Am I going to do what pleases Him, or am I going to do what pleases me? And daily, this is a battle we take on, knowing it's a real war. These are not games we play. It's reality for us. It's not the Boy Scouts. It's the Marines. That kind of thinking needs to pervade as we go about our lives. Jesus' sacrifice has accomplished too much to ignore. The price He paid has enabled us to live a way, and to not live that way is to say to Him in His sacrifice, "Thanks, but no thanks." You see the point. That kind of sacrifice demands a response from us. That relationship with Him should have this effect. that daily we arm ourselves, going into battle with the will of God, our primary objective. Denying the human side that I want for myself that's opposed to His will. But because He's freed me to be victorious and to live by His will, daily this is my battle that I pursue seriously. Amen? Pray with me. Lord Jesus, what comes to my mind over and over is simply gratitude. Thanking You that You have forgiven, but You have empowered us at the same time. You have cleansed us from sin, and You have freed us from the tyranny of sin. Lord, I pray we not take that for granted. I pray, Lord, we take seriously the price You've paid for us to walk rightly by You. And I pray daily for us, Lord, we take on this battle. We take it on with full commitment to living not in our human passions, but for Your will. I pray that for us. I pray, Lord Jesus, the filling of Your Holy Spirit that enables us to continue to walk victoriously in light of what You've already provided. I pray that's what begins to characterize our lives as we walk into this world that's opposed to You and wants to drag us in with it. I pray that for us. And I pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.